he's done. What a great, great song here tonight, a good Thanksgiving song. I enjoyed that. That was a blessing to my heart. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. As we continue our study here this year, we are making progress, but we're into the Ten Commandments and here on this ninth one. And here, Exodus chapter 20, we're going to just read one verse of Scripture here as we consider here the ninth commandment. And if you have your Bibles open, please stand and just follow along as I read here for us, beginning in verse number 16, actually just verse number 16. The Bible says this, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you would help us to learn, and Lord, especially just have impressed the importance of obeying this one command. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as a preacher, and I pray that you'd help us as a people. We pray your blessing now upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story is told about two brothers who were very rich but very wicked. They were the richest men in town, but it was all from ill-gotten gain. And as it turned out, one of the brothers died. And so the other brother, two brothers, they happened to be very involved in the community. And they were even philanthropic, even donating to several charities, including the church. And as the one brother died, the other brother wanted to have the funeral conducted by the preacher. And so he went to the preacher and he said, "Listen, preacher, I've got a deal for you." He says, "Listen, I've got an envelope and I've got a check in here, and the check would be enough for you to build a brand new auditorium." He said, "There's just one catch." He said, "Would you just simply promise me that when you give the tribute to my brother," he said, "would you make sure that you say that my brother was a saint?" And so the preacher thought to himself, and he said, "Listen, I happen to know the truth. How can I say something like that, knowing how wicked this man was? This man here was very, very evil and did a lot of bad things. Everybody in town knew it. He just got by with it." And so he thought for a second, and then all of a sudden a smile came across his face, and he said, "I'll do it." He wanted the money, but in addition, he figured something out. The next day was the funeral. And as the funeral was being conducted, all of a sudden, it got to be the time when he gave the tribute about the brother that was deceased. And he very honestly said in his tribute, he said, "Everybody here knows that Joe was an evil man. He cheated on his wife. He cheated on his taxes. He did a lot of other things, including some illegal things." And then he paused. And he said, "But compared to his brother over here, Joe was a saint." And so he's able to slip by telling the truth. You know, we come to this ninth commandment, and, you know, if you were to ask people to just simply give the Ten Commandments and give them, when they come to this one here, most people would assume that this commandment is, "Thou shalt not lie." However, it doesn't say that. It says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Now, by the way, the Bible does say in a couple of places, it does say, "Lie not." For instance, Colossians 3:5, "Lie not one to another." In John 3 and verse number 14, "Lie not against the truth." Or 1 John 3:14, "Lie not against the truth." But it doesn't say, "Thou shalt not lie" here. And you might say, "Well, listen, that's what it means." But it doesn't say that. And God says what he means and means what he says. And if God wanted to, he could have phrased it, "Thou shalt not lie," but he didn't. He phrased it, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Now, I want to just simply propose to you that I happen to believe there's a reason, and I happen to believe there is a distinction that can be made between lying and bearing false witness. And the distinction is this: lying is something you can do to just yourself. In fact, people all the time lie to themselves. They deceive themselves. They get themselves thinking something that is false. You can lie to yourself. You can deceive yourself. But this one here, the way that it is phrased, to bear false witness, you have to have a victim, not yourself. You see, we would say this, that bearing false witness is a falsehood that hurts someone else. You know, in these last six commandments, in fact, as we began to notice all of them, they have in common how to love our neighbor. Therefore, how do we treat one another? How do we treat those around us? How do we treat our family and those in our community? And here he says, thou shalt not, notice, bear witness against thy neighbor. That's interesting because these other commands that have been listed also have a victim. For instance, to commit adultery is to commit adultery against a spouse. To kill is to murder somebody that is alive. To steal is to take from my neighbor. And here, to bear false witness is to hurt or harm my neighbor. You see, all false witnessing is a lie. But not all lies are bearing false witness. You see, one who is a false witness stands up and they basically bear an untruth, or they purport to have some kind of truth that is not a truth at all, but all with the intention of hurting, maligning somebody. Now, by the way, this is something that happened to David. David had false witness against him. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 12, David said, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. This likewise happened to Naboth. When wicked Queen Jezebel heard from her husband that he wanted the vineyard of Naboth, and when she found out that Naboth wasn't selling, she decided to get it by bearing false witness. And that's exactly what she did, where she hired some men to claim that Naboth had blasphemed and that he had said some words that were, of course, so wrong. And because of that, she set him up, and the Bible tells us that it came to two men, children of Belial. She set before him, the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. It was false witnesses. This happened as well to Jesus. We know, in fact, not just one or two, but many false witnesses. Finally, two that were actually believed and became the basis of the crucifixion. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 20, verse 60, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And finally, this happened to Stephen, that deacon, where the Bible says in Acts 6, verse 13, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. Now, the point is this, that this matter of speaking or bearing false witness is something that has happened time and time and time again. But I'll tell you why it is so bad. It's so bad because to bear false witness is to mimic or copy the original, the devil. You see, the devil is, in fact, the devil is a slanderer. The Bible actually even calls him Satan, means slander. He is the accuser of the brethren. To bear false witness is to do not only like Satan, but it is also to do opposite of what Christ does for us. You see, you got these two competing. You've got Satan on the one hand, and he bears false witness. On the other hand, thankfully, we have Jesus Christ, who the Bible says ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, it's sort of like you've got this courtroom, and on the one side, you've got the prosecutor, always trying to get us, you know, in jail, always trying to get us convicted. And the devil, he makes some things up. And by the way, he doesn't have to make everything up. We certainly have sin. But he is a slanderer. He is a bearer of false witness. And yet Jesus Christ is able to stand truthfully against him. And he doesn't say that we haven't sinned, but he says, listen, I paid for that with my blood. I paid for that with my sacrifice. I paid for that. They're redeemed. And so he stands, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. By the way, you see this in Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, Zechariah chapter 3. Where Zechariah the prophet says, and he gives an illustration of Joshua, who at that time was the high priest. His name was Joshua. And Joshua the high priest is full of filthy clothes, rags, and just filthy, rotten rags. And as he's before God the Father, the Bible says that the devil stood to resist him. And the devil pointed out all of the rags and all of the dirty clothing. And he pointed out all of that which would cause him to be rejected by God the Father. But the Bible tells us that God the Father removed those filthy garments. He took away. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus' blood did. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You know, I'm so glad about that. It's all about false witness versus true witness. And so we've got this situation that is really foundational. Now, by the way, you have to realize how devastating false witness and bearing false witness can be. You see, to bear false witness, it reminds me, you've been probably paying attention to the fires that have been taking place out in California. And there are actually two major areas of fires, many multiple fires that have been taking place every year, but especially here recently. And the two fires, one in the southern part of the state, one in the northern part of the state. And I was reading not too long ago that they said that at one point the fire was spreading as fast as 80 football fields a minute. Now, by the way, that is devastating. I just saw recently they took a picture from satellite in one of those Google Earth pictures, and they were showing the devastation. You could literally see it even from the satellite, the photo, the image of the devastation that is caused by a fire. Folks, that's exactly what false witness does. It's devastating, it's consuming, it's destructive. The Jews actually tell a story about a rabbi who one time had a man in his synagogue, in his community. And this man one time started getting upset at the rabbi, and he began to get very confrontational. He began to tell some criticism, and he began to embellish. And boy, as oftentimes happens, the stories that all of a sudden were spun about that rabbi became very destructive and passed not only from that community, but to other communities. And the rabbi's name was literally smeared. Well, after some time, the man that had done the trouble got right, and he got sick and caused him to reflect, and he repented of his sin, and he came back to the rabbi and he said, "Rabbi, listen, I got right with God the other day, but now I want to get right with you. How can I make things right?" And the rabbi said, "You really want to make things right?" And he said, "Yes, above all things, I want to make sure I make things right." And the rabbi told him, said, "Well, listen, here's what you do. I want you to get a feather pillow. And I want you to go to the top of our hill, overlooking the city. And I want you to rip open that pillow with all of the feathers and spread them in the air and let them float through the valley." And he said, "Once you've done that, come back to me and I'll give you the next step." And once he did that and he opened up that feather pillow and the wind carried them across the valley, he went back to the rabbi and the rabbi said, "Now the next step is this. I want you to go back to the valley and pick up every feather and put it back in the pillow and sew it back up." And the man got red-faced and he looked and he said, "But that's impossible." He said, "I can't do that." And you know, the rabbi looked at him very honestly and said, "You know, I hate to tell you this, but there's no way to retrieve the destructive words that you've sown. That there's no way, once you start telling these lies, once you start bearing false witness, that there's no way to retrieve it. It's like that fire. It's already destroyed. You can't get it back." Now, by the way, lying or bearing false witness opposes the nature of God. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth. Every time that you do not speak the truth, you actually oppose God. In Titus 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." He is a God of truth. He is a God who cannot lie. We've all heard that story. It's thought to be a myth about our nation's first president, George Washington. The myth, you know, that everybody, and probably it was told by his biographer, but probably didn't happen, or at least happened this way. But George, as he was a six-year-old boy, and his father gave him an axe, you know, for birthday, and came back later to find that, you know, he had damaged one of the cherry trees. And he said, "George, you know, what happened to this cherry tree?" And George purportedly said, Father, I cannot tell a lie. I chopped down the cherry tree. Now, that is probably a myth, probably didn't happen. But can I tell you this? Maybe George Washington didn't say, I cannot tell a lie. But God's word says, God cannot tell a lie. God cannot lie. It's against his very nature. It's against his very thought process. He can only speak the truth. He is the truth. You know, it's amazing when you get to the situation that we are find ourselves in today, because there is so much confusion. There's so much confusion. And really, in this day and age in which we have relativism, and we've got a postmodernism, and a postmodern, I'm sure many of you, that you've come across people that argued with you about your absolute truth, and they may have said statements like this. They've said it to me. Well, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me. You know, it's amazing how that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul went to a city that was utterly confused. It's called Athens. And Athens at that time was the center of all of the Greek culture and the thinking, the processes, the philosophers, and all of the philosophizing. And the Bible says that as he went to that place, Areopagus, Mars Hill, as he went to that rocky structure where they basically debated, that as he went up the side of the hill, he began to notice that there were places of reverence and places of worship, and there were altars to various gods and altars to various deities, and the legends and the myths, that they had all centered in that one place, and his heart was grieved. You know, historians, archaeologists tell us that at that very time that there were over 30,000 gods in Athens. Can you imagine, as Paul, just his heart sunk deeper and deeper and deeper? And finally, he gets to one that he says, listen, I can actually use this. And he said, I want to speak to you about this. I saw an altar, and on this altar you had these words, to the unknown God. He said, that's the one I want to talk about. You don't know him yet, but I want you to know him. He's the true God. And he began to portray truth in a place that was utterly confused. And I have to be honest with you, I happen to think that we're not too different from Athens today. We're an awful lot like that today. There's so much confusion, that there's so much that is going on that is just not right. And Satan has sown so much false witness, and mankind has adopted so much false witness that basically we become almost like, you know, Pilate, who even uttered the statement one time, and he said, what is truth? Well, listen, I'm glad to tell you, I have truth. And I've got it in this book. And this book is true, and Jesus is true. Now, let me just say that truth is reality as seen through the eyes of God. That's one of the best definitions I've ever come across. It's actually from the Truth Project, if you've ever heard about that. But it's truth as seen through the eyes of God. Relativism is just the opposite. Relativism says truth is reality as seen through the eyes of man. But folks, it doesn't matter what man says. What matters is what God says. God is truth. And God knows the truth. And God is supreme. By the way, it doesn't even make logical sense. If God is God, then there can be no other truth. God alone is supreme. God alone is sovereign. God alone is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. If God is God, then there can be no other truth. You see, we need to realize, really, this is a matter that's easy to spot. Whose character is truth and whose character is like a lie? You see, Satan is like a lie. Jesus even said to the Pharisees in John 8, in verse 44, he said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. You know, it's a subtle little thing. But for instance, you know, the Bible even says it this way, but it's really a lie, and it's just simply letting us know that Satan is even called the God of this world, small g. You know what? Satan is no God. There is only one God. But Satan likes to pass himself off as God. He likes to pass himself off as an angel of light, but he is darkness. There's no light at all in him. You see, he's a lie. He is a bearer of false witness. He is the false witness himself. You know, the reason that you and I really are here tonight, and the reason why we have such a problem with even this bearing false witness goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, many, many times we go back to that original place where sin entered mankind. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to just simply finish by sharing with you some thoughts about the false witness that was put upon mankind in the garden. You see, false witness basically started there in the earth, started with mankind. And so let's notice how we struggle and how we suffer with false witness today. Notice in Genesis 3 and verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now again, I said there is a difference between lying and bearing false witness, but bearing false witness includes lies. But I want you to notice that in this story, in Genesis chapter 3, that you really have four big whoppers, four big lies that get thrust upon mankind. And can I just simply tell you that these lies are still being thrown on man? And they're really what you and I have to be careful about, just even from a practical standpoint, that because these four lies, Satan is still trying to bear false witness. They're four lies about God. Four lies that are the basis of all false witness. What are they? Well, notice lie number one. He basically says, God doesn't love you. And Satan, planted that seed of doubt. He basically planted that seed of, God doesn't love you, and especially with Eve. And you have to, stop and think about the situation. Here we have a situation where Eve is alone. Now, stop and think that Adam, in a sense here, you could say was employed. He was busy at work. God gave him a job. The job was to tend the garden, to keep the garden, take care of the garden. He was employed. He was to do those things. But Eve, what was Eve's job? Well, remember, there are no children to raise, not yet. There's nothing else she doesn't have. She wasn't the one that God put in the garden to keep the garden, to dress the garden. And so she doesn't have, in a sense, the same. Her occupation is simply to be the helpmeet to her husband. But her husband isn't there. And it's at that point there, I happen to believe that Satan always chooses the most vulnerable times to try and get to us. He tries to choose the best times that he can to try and give the lies and the deception. And I'm here to tell you that what happened in that moment was when her husband was not there. And by the way, God chooses not to speak out loud, but God was there. But here at this point, it's Eve. And by the way, keep in mind as well that the Bible even mentions that there's a specific time that God would meet with man. It was at the cool of the day. And so here's a time, not in the devotional time, not in a time where there's the Bible or God's word being spoken or enjoyed between them. And here at this time here, Satan slips in and basically purports to Eve that God doesn't care about you. Now, does that lie ever get believed today? Oh, yes, it does. And by the way, you might be saved, you might be a Christian, you might have been saved for 50 years, but I'm here to tell you, the devil wants to lie to you and wants to get you to think, just a momentary thought, you know what, God doesn't care about you. Can I just simply tell you, that is a lie. God cares about you. God cares about, how can we prove that? A couple ways. In Luke chapter 12, just a couple of simple little ways that God even just counters that argument. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus himself made this statement. He said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. he mentioned something that they saw when they would go to the temple, when they would offer their sacrifices, the smallest of creatures, the sparrow, was something that they could buy as a cheap offering. In other words, sparrows, they didn't even matter. They didn't even count. In fact, you could actually get 2 sparrows for a farthing. They were almost worthless. And yet what Jesus said is, listen, I'm here to tell you that not one of those sparrows is forgotten before God. I love that song, by the way, His Eye is on the Sparrow. It's true. His eye is on the sparrow. And He cares for you. But not only that, but He also then goes on and says this in the very next verse, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now listen, Jesus, I think, gave those words to just reassure us that God cares for you. If He cares about the little bird, and if He even knows the number of hairs on your head, then God must care for everything about you. There's nothing that you say, well, listen, God doesn't care about my prayer request today. It's just a little request. No, there's no little request. Well, God is busy. No, God is not too busy to hear you. Well, listen, you know, I just have, you know, done a bunch of bad things. God certainly wouldn't care. No, listen, He's always ready to make intercession. He wants you. He wants to be right and have you right with Him. And God is always loving. The Bible even says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God loves us. That famous verse that we oftentimes quote says it very well in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Listen, God loved you too. You're part of that world. In Romans 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The songwriter said it this way, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Listen, it is a false witness when Satan tries to get you to think God doesn't care. Well, I've had a bunch of bad things happen to me. Yeah, a bunch of bad things happened to Job, but God cared about Job. Well, you know, listen, I just think that there's, you know, so much busyness in the world. God certainly doesn't care about me. Oh, listen, He cares about everybody. And you need to remember that here tonight. Lie number one is God doesn't love you. Lie number two is God isn't being truthful. You know, go back to Genesis chapter 3, and what did Satan say? What did the serpent say to Eve? He said, yea, hath God said. He just put a little doubt in there, a little question mark. Did God say that? And then he even imposed his own lie. He replaced the truth with a lie. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, by the way, you see the same thing happening before us every single day, that truth is changed into a lie, and lie is proposed as truth. You have the same thing happen today. Listen, you know, by the way, that this book and everything in this book is always under attack. I mean, every story. How many folks today want to say the Bible's not true because, after all, you know, the flood, that couldn't have happened. And Jonah being swallowed by a whale, that couldn't happen. And the virgin birth, that's impossible. And they go on and on. And story after story after story. And the miracles of Christ. But the resurrection especially, that can't be true. But listen, it's all true. It's all true. You can trust God. You can trust His Word. And by the way, there used to be a day in America, I can remember even, you know, witnessing back 30 years ago when it was the norm that when you were to go into a home and you'd start witnessing to somebody, one of the first things that you'd ask them is, listen, do you believe the Bible? And they say, yes. Now you go into the average home, you go to the average person out there, do you believe the Bible? They say, no. Don't believe that. Fairy tale. It's just a bunch of symbolic language. It's not real. I don't believe every word, and there's so much under attack in the Word of God. That's why you and I, by the way, that's why we got to stick together and encourage one another. Be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures. And listen, we don't have to be ashamed because we have the truth. We have the truth. Line number two is God isn't being truthful. Line number three is this: God is not righteous. You see, when Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die," what he was saying to Eve is God is really not going to hold you accountable. There's no death. Ye shall not surely die. God said that, but listen, God is not right. He doesn't know what's right. He just simply said that, but you don't have to worry about that. And listen, he said, there's no consequence. And you think about the folks today that live thinking there are no consequences. By the way, you and I, we sometimes struggle with this because we happen to notice a lot of people that are evil, a lot of people that are sinning, a lot of people that are doing wrong, and they aren't, nothing's happening to them. The wicked seem to prosper. For instance, you just as a side illustration, how many of you've been out on the road and maybe you've been driving in your car and driving down the road, and all of a sudden there's some wild, reckless driver that drives by you, nearly runs you off the road, and they nearly run a couple of other cars off the road, and you look and you say, "Boy, I just sure hope around the corner there's some police car, there's some sheriff's car, that there's somebody to catch them. I hope there's a speed trap or somebody on the other side of the hill." And boy, you're just hoping, and then you get across on the other side of the hill, and what do you notice? Nothing. They got by with it. No, they didn't. They may have gotten by with it today, but the Bible says judgment day is coming for all. That they didn't get by with it completely. That they didn't get by with it. And every individual is going to have to reckon with God, is going to have to answer to God. By the way, Psalm 37, I've told you many times, is my favorite psalm. That many times when I get frustrated about righteous people seemingly prosper, I go to Psalm 37, which begins by saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Well, lie number four is this, and it's a sinister lie, and that is this: that God is not good. God is not good. Satan told Eve not to believe God. And then he inserted this. He said, this tree that God said don't eat of, God knows this, that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, beholding good and evil. In other words, you can't trust God to choose good for you. God's not a good God. God doesn't have a corner on choosing good. You can choose good. You can choose what's best for you. Well, that appeals to so many people today. They want to, have their individualism, and they want to make their own choices. But I'm here to tell you that God has chosen the consequence. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It was during such a time of thinking maybe God is not good that Psalm 27, David wrote and said this: I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Living in northern Norway right now is a depressing time. Do you realize that in northern Norway, that beginning on October the 6th, the sun vanished? And actually, people that live in that part of the world, they literally will go 153 days, 5 months, they will go without experiencing light. They will literally have 24/7 darkness, polar nights, and it will continue and continue and continue until finally there's a day on the calendar that they circle and they look forward to. It's March the 8th, the day after my birthday. They look forward to that day because that's the day that they first see light in 5 months. What did David say? He said, "Oh, it's dark. Oh, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You know, I want to remind you that God is good, and God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We know about that verse, Romans 8, and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Even when it seems like God is not good, he is still good. We have to just trust him. Adoniram Judson was an American missionary who went to Burma. And he experienced a lot of waiting on God time. In fact, for the first 7 years, he and his wife, Anne, ministered and labored hard without seeing a single convert. Then, finally, they had somebody saved. But things got hard after a few years later. All of a sudden, there was a war. And they were in the country, and he got mistaken for being British. He was American, and it was war against Great Britain. And he got mistaken as a spy. It was wrong. It was false. But he was put in a prison, a Burmese prison, for 17 months. It's the hardest time in his life. Chained to 32 pounds of iron in a hot, stinky, overcrowded prison. Very little food, just bread and water to eat. Barely survived. It was during that time when he was in prison that one of the other prisoners looked at him and mocked him and said, "Mr. Judson, so what do you think now about the promises of God? Well, what do you think now, or what do you think now about the prospects?" he said. And Adoniram Judson was heard to say to him, "The prospects are as bright as the promises of God. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose the hope of the promises of God." And David said, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You know, some days, you know, I'll be honest, some days you might, you know, have a disease and you might say, you know, what good is coming from this? And some days you might not have employment and you might say, listen, I just don't know if God is good, but God is good. And some days you might have, you know, all sorts of bad news that comes across in front of your face, that you see all of this in the world and you say, how can God be good? But wait, the story is not finished. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. We're going to stop there and we'll pick it up there actually in a couple of